I'm going to light candles here, and we started with the with hope as we've been looking through this Advent season, and then we moved on to faith. Today we're going to be looking at joy, and last week we focused on grace. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time we have to be in your presence before you. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time here as we are together. Pray, Lord, that in this Christmas season, and Lord, that you would protect people with the virus and all that's going on, Lord, we need your grace. We need your protection. We look to you. I ask, Lord, for those who are sick, that your healing work would be involved, would be in their lives. I want to pray, too, Lord, that you'd help our thoughts to be focused on you. There's much else to be done, but help us to focus all of our attention on you as we've worshiped here. And now, as we listen to your word, I pray, Lord, that you allow me the grace to be able to speak what you want to be spoken this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke 1, verse 39 says, "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." This Advent narrative is going to focus on the connections between Mary and Elizabeth and John and Jesus. And Elizabeth is a relative of Mary. Most likely, she is Mary's aunt. And they share many spiritual qualities in common, these two. And we're going to look at those. We're also going to see a connection between Jesus and John, and we see that's pre-birth. So what happens here is John leaps in the room when Mary comes in because of Jesus. But Elizabeth, it says, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit plays a very important role in Luke's Advent story. He is mentioned in these two chapters 7 times. Now, 7, it's like, you know, it's not just, oh, I counted them, they were 7. But 7 means it's a number of completion. And when an author puts something in a story 7 times, that author, a biblical author, is saying, this is really important. I want you to get this. This is one of the most important things about this story. So please pay attention to this. And what we see is this: there's this design theme that goes throughout the Bible. When the Holy Spirit is involved, there is creation. If you look at Genesis 1, and I will just do this so that I don't quote it falsely. It says this, and the earth was, in verse 2, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." So what we have in the creation account is darkness, the Spirit's over it, and then there's light. So the Spirit's involved with this creation, bringing forth light and bringing forth life. Well, as you read through Luke's story, twice he will say in verse 79 of chapter 1 and verse 32, he will talk about light coming into the darkness, into this dark world, through the life of this new creation, Jesus. For Elizabeth, the filling of the Holy Spirit was a sudden and immediate thing. And what this is doing, it is connecting Elizabeth with the prophets of the Old Testament. See, what would happen in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet, and then he would have a prophetic word. And so that word was spoken through the Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit living in them like we do all the time. Jesus had to die for that to happen, for us to be filled with the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit. But in that day, the prophet would come on, the Spirit would come on people so that he could speak through them, using them as the prophet, as his mouthpiece. That's exactly what happens with Elizabeth. The Advent story, we hear through the Advent story, we hear the voice, the prophetic voice of two women, both Elizabeth and Mary, will speak with a prophetic voice. And that is in comparison, in the Advent story, we have the silent voices of two men. It's not a coincidence. We have Elizabeth speaking as a prophet. And what do we have with her husband, Zach? 9 months, he's not allowed to say. He can't say. He can't speak. And then Joseph is not heard from. Now, Joseph is different. Zachariah couldn't speak because he doubted what the angel told him. But with Joseph, what we have is silent obedience. But he never says a word in the Advent stories. And God is doing this because, and especially in Luke, Luke's gospel is all about, it's the gospel to the lowly, to the poor, to the marginalized, to those who don't have. And women would fit right in with that. And I've mentioned this many times, that in Luke's gospel, women are the predominant heroes in the gospel. Yes, there are some men who are heroes, but there are multiple women who are the heroes of Luke's gospel. Because, and we'll look at this a little bit more, just that his whole focus is toward the lowly and the poor and those with little status throughout the gospel. Mary and Elizabeth will share this prophetic voice in the Advent story, but they will share something else. There's two qualities. They are both prophets, but they are both theologians. They both have an amazing understanding of the Old Testament. It comes out in these stories. They were women who studied Scripture and understood the Scripture. If we go to the next slide in verse 42, this is Elizabeth speaking, and she says, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Her first prophetic word is about Mary. And what she's saying here about Mary, as we read through this, you'll see that what she's doing is she understands, she is proclaiming that Mary's going to play this massive role in the history of redemption. She has a key role to play because it's through her the world will be redeemed. It's through her child the world will be saved. And then in verse 43, there's a prophetic word about Jesus. It says this, "And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" Look at the word she uses. Mother of my Lord. Elizabeth is the first person in the world, the first human to call Jesus Lord. Very first one. She understood who he was. She understood that the baby in Mary was not just, her baby was a miracle because she was way too old to have a baby. And he was going to be a great prophet, and she knew that. But Mary's baby was something very different. Mary's baby was Lord and Messiah. He was the one who would fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. He was the promised descendant. And Elizabeth understood that in her words. And then in verse 44, it goes on, before I get there, this is Elizabeth's question of Advent, isn't it? It says here, this is a question mark at the end, so it's a question. It says here, and why has this happened to me? The mother of my Lord comes to me. And Elizabeth's question is one of understanding, not of doubt. It's like, my goodness, the Messiah, the mom of the Messiah is here. She's come to me. But it's also a question of humility. Who am I that you, my niece, would come to me? She realizes she is unworthy of such grace. Verse 44, it says, for as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Now, from here on out, Luke is going to emphasize joy in his Advent story. But what this also does, it connects John and Jesus. John knows also in the womb. He's 6 months old, yet unborn. However you say that. And he knows. And he's excited. They're not rivals. It'd be easy for them to have been rivals, two great prophets. Today, you know, whose church is better or bigger? Who has a bigger ministry? But there was no rivalry there. In fact, John would later say, he must increase and I must decrease. And guess what? He learned that from Mom, who said, who am I? The mother of my Lord would come to me. If we go to the next slide, verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Now, if we go back to last week, I brought this up. Here's Elizabeth, whose husband, she's 6 months pregnant, so her husband, Zach, hasn't spoken for 6 months. It might have been a good thing for her or bad. We don't know. But she's lived with silence for 6 months, and she says, well, I'm really glad you didn't keep silent. I'm glad you believed. Now, we could be a little hard on Zechariah, and we shouldn't be because of his doubt, because all of us have been there. In fact, pretty much everybody in the Bible has been there. You read lives of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Peter, Thomas, all 12 of the disciples. Jesus had to rebuke numerous times for their unbelief. And what I would like to do is just take a moment here, and I would like to just, for a practical application to the story, is look at how we can develop faith and overcome doubt found in this story. And there's just a couple of things I want to mention. It's not going to be a great in-depth step-by-step on this. But the first thing is this. The first thing that we see in the Advent story is that God is the initiator of faith. God comes to each individual who has faith through an angel and speaks his word to them. And it is because of that they believe. Hebrews says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And this is important. Faith can only exist in response to God's initiative. Faith can only exist in response to God's initiative. Now, I think one of the reasons we have a struggle developing our faith is that we are trying to believe God to do stuff that God never initiated. We come up with our own dreams, our own visions, our own plans, and we dump them on God. And then we say, oh God, do this. But he's never been in that. He's wanting to do something else. Churches and pastors are notorious for this, just to let you know. Coming up with their own plans and then expecting God to do it. Something he's never initiated. Second thing in this Advent story to help us with our faith is to understand that in order to grow in our faith, like Mary, we must learn how to listen to and discern God's voice. Now, it's a little easier for Mary because an angel came to her, right? Just boom. For us, it's going to be more nuanced, and it's going to really involve our relationship with God. We can only discern and hear God's voice in relationship with him. And so we need to focus on hearing from God. God wants to speak to us. We don't always put ourselves in a posture where we can hear what he's saying. We can keep ourselves just way too busy to hear. We do so many things. And one thing I think would help with this is we need to learn how to listen to God. I think a lot of times our relationship, and I know this is true with me, with God is a one-way conversation. It is me telling and asking God, telling God what he should do and asking him to do what I want him and need him to do. And there's nothing wrong with that part of the relationship. But we never get to a point where what we're doing is listening to what he has for us. The book of Ecclesiastes says, draw near to God to listen. Not as the fool who just speaks, but draw near to listen. You need to learn and place in our lives practices like just taking a little time of silence, learning to quiet down, be still, be silent, know that I'm God, or as the great theologian Chris Bernhardt said, shut up and know that I am God. That says it perfectly. Probably how Paul would have written it. He was saying. And then, time reading the word. But beyond just, sometimes I think when we read the word, we just do it because we're supposed to. And we need to have our quiet time, so we do it. But we need to do it with a contemplative, contemplating the scripture, or scriptural meditation, as the psalmists call it. Not just reading, but letting it fill us so that God could speak. Okay, you got through your chapter. Did God say anything? Did we hear from God? I think maybe one hindrance is, especially today, is we listen to the voices of people so much that we don't have time to listen to the voice of God. And I don't just mean non-Christian people. I think sometimes we listen too much to the voice of Christian people, so much that we don't have time to listen to God. And let me say that Christian media in all its forms, radio, television, internet, podcasts, whatever, magazines, all of that, tweets, social media, is a blessing. And all of us have been blessed by getting to hear it. You don't just have to hear one sermon a week. You can hear 100 sermons a week if you have time. And you can do worship music not just on Sunday. You can do it every day, and that's a blessing. But it's also a curse. First, there's a lot of strange stuff in Christian media. There's just a lot of strange stuff out there. But it's not just that. There's a lot of good stuff that can become a problem. Because here's what I've noticed people do, myself included. We tend to go to Christian media, what I would call, we go to a Christian media silo. We find that Christian media that agrees with us, and we listen to it all the time. To such an extent that we confuse the voice of that with the voice of God. Because it continually tells us what we believe. We believe we are hearing God. And sometimes that may be the case, but sometimes it's not. We desperately need to hear from Christians from various traditions, positions, and understandings if we wish to hear from God. Because those ones who challenge us. Maybe what you've always thought isn't what you should be thinking. We've all been through that, haven't we? I hope there are things that you've always thought that all of a sudden you realize, well, you start reading stuff in Scripture and think, maybe I've had this wrong. Because I'll promise you there are things in there that you've always thought that you've had wrong. I know that's been the case for me. We go to verse 46 on the next slide. Now we're going to go to Mary and her prophetic word, her prophetic voice. And it says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is the Magnificat. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Rejoices, it's supreme, speaking of supreme joy. Mary at this point has supreme joy. Now, that won't last. There'll be lots of sorrow for Mary. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation the generation. Here, it's Mary as a theologian. It's like she's got the entire scope of the narrative of God's story of redemption. And she just, in a few words, she's just going to pile it all in this little section, including the next couple of sentences. She's going to quote verse after verse and make allusion to verse after verse in the Old Testament. It's amazing how much scripture she plunges in to a minute and a half speech. And her understanding of God's eternal plan. She has this deep relationship with him, but she's also a practical theologian. So it's not a lot of big words. She says, he had favor or grace, we looked at that last week, on the lowliness of his servant. She understands from a practical standpoint that God gives his grace to those who don't deserve it, those who aren't worthy. And the word lowly here really speaks of status and position in the world. But it also shows Mary's humility. And we go to the next slide, next verse, verse 51. It says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This is Mary's prophetic word against the political and religious leaders of her day. Powerful, the thrones. This is courageous. 14, 15-year-old girl, woman, young woman, calling out. The leaders of the world. Absolutely fearless. Radical. And what she's talking about is a great reversal. This is a prophetic word of judgment on those. The powerful, the rich, the people in charge. In the garden, Mary understood that in the garden, the world, Adam and Eve was turned wrong side up. Those at the top became the norm to be those who were powerful and wealthy. But it was never to be that way. That was never God's plan. Garden turned it wrong side up. And Mary understood that Jesus is going to turn the world right side up. That's why the emphasis there is on the lowly and the poor. That is Jesus' way. Luke's gospel is the gospel to the poor. It's the gospel to the marginalized. It's the gospel to the left out. Here's what's so fascinating. Who did Luke write his gospel to? It says in verse 1, he calls him my most excellent Theophilus. The word excellent is only used for people of high status, power, and political position. He is a ruler, an authority, a very wealthy person. Would not have used that word. It's the only way it's used for. And think of that. Luke's writing to the, and he's a Christian. And at the time Luke was writing, more and more Gentiles are getting saved. And some people of influence and status are entering into the church. And this guy's probably supporting Luke. Probably a patron, and he's probably like funding Luke's ministry. And you read through the Gospel of Luke, and you see stories like the rich man and Lazarus. You see, when Matthew does the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does Luke say? Blessed are the poor. And then what does he say after that? Woe, not stop horse, cursed are the rich. Wow. Comes right out and says it. And then he closes off the final slide. He says this, verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. I think the final thing we see with Mary is this is not about her. She turns it all to the people. She's just one of the people that God is using within this story. She needs no recognition. She needs no praise. She is just a lowly servant of God. Now, what I would like to do, and just to close this off, is I am going to read, just for a little fun here, we got about 5 minutes. I'm going to read the Christmas story found in the book of Revelation. Sure, you all knew that it was in here. But I think this is a really good Christmas story. Maybe one of the better ones. It says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is Revelation. It's apocalyptic literature. We are not to take this literally. It's an illusion. It is a prophetic word. It's apocalyptic. And she was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. So now we see, maybe we've moved into a Christmas story here. And then the next thing's like, well, this one wasn't really in the Advent story. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. What John does here in Revelation is he takes the entire story of history and condenses them into 8 verses. Everything that matters, in one sense, is in those 8 verses. Story, and when we think of Christmas, again, that's probably don't want to make a manger scene with a red dragon. You know, that'll be a little on the weird side if you did that. But it was all about Jesus coming, destroy the enemy, to win the victory, to put down, to change and transform everything and to rule forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would help us. Give us a prophetic voice this Christmas. Yes, help us to enjoy family. Help us to connect with people. Count our blessings and all you've given us. But also, may you teach us how to have a prophetic voice to our world. A voice that speaks the good news of great joy. In your name we pray. Amen. After this last song, announcement about our upcoming Christmas Eve service.
Hey, the great theologian's here. Let's stand and sing of his joy.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let man their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
So we just decided this. You can sit. This will just take a minute or two. We decided for Christmas Eve, we're going to be recording the service after church here today. So hang out for 10 minutes, and if you go downstairs to hang out so the recording can begin. But we just feel like with all that's going on, all of the increase in cases and stuff like that, that it would just be best rather than trying to pile people together. And so that's what we're going to be doing. We'll release that on Christmas Eve. But now I'm going to step away from that, and just for myself, I want to just share personally. Paul spoke to Philemon, and he said these words. I thought of this. Where is it here? Sorry, I had it. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. And so I'm going to do this, a personal appeal. In the past month to 6 weeks for myself, I have just know so many people now, and I'm constantly, or people I know, or people that I know who know of, whose close relatives have gotten sick. Some have died. Some have gotten really sick. Some have just had light colds. And I feel like I'm continually hearing about it. And we have a pastor who I've known for years, who's early 50s, good health, and has been in hospital for, I think, close to a month. On a respirator, he's finally getting off, and he's fine just after several weeks, but still can't speak, having to do dialysis, can't move, but making progress forward. And so we just really, as we move forward at the meeting in church on Sunday, we don't want to cancel, we don't want to make edicts, but we want to encourage everyone to be as cautious and careful as possible, and even encourage you to wear masks just for protection of others. And so I just want to make this as an appeal. Keep safe social distance for now. The next month could be. It could get much worse. We don't know. I'm not saying it is. I'm not a prophet. But as it is getting worse, I just ask you to consider that. Thank you.